How are you all? You guys aren't doing well today? Nope. Okay. Let me ask you this. Do you know that this is the first Sunday in Lent?
It's the time you and I spend time thinking of Jesus
and giving thanks to Him for all the great things He did for us.
That's right. Because what did Jesus do for us? He died on the cross for all of us. Isn't that right? Do you know that Jesus, He wants to teach us that we need to be strong against Satan and all of the evil that he does. And do you know why? Do you? Do you know that every single day that we live in this world, we are constantly being tempted and that we are constantly thinking about ourselves only? It's all about me, me, me. Well, let me tell you something. It's easy to think about ourselves, but it's definitely not easy to think about what? About God and putting Him always and others first. So I want to show you a way that we can do for us to think about about God first. And that is denying.
You know, when you give something up that you really, really like.
And put God and others first, that's what Lent is about.
That's right. Because Satan is always tempting us. And he's always making us trying to think about ourselves. And put God and others last. But let me tell you a story. Years and years ago, Jesus went through the same thing because Satan tempted him. He offered him all the riches of the world. As a matter of fact, he offered him all the power in the world. And do you know what Jesus said to him? Do you know? He said, no. He says, I will not accept you and I will not join you. And he said, I'm putting my God first. And that's exactly what he did. So, when we go through this season of Lent, I want you to always think about that. You're always going to put who first? God and others. And you're not going to let Satan tempt you. Let's pray. God, we know that we're always having temptations in our lives, but we want you to know that we are going to make that strong effort to put you and others first. Because you are the one who guides us in everything that we do. In your name, amen. Now accept the blessing of the church that loves you. The Lord be with you. Amen.
Our biblical readings today begin with Psalm 91, verses 1 through 2 and 9 through 16, found on page 548 in the Old Testament section of your pew Bible. Let us pray for illumination. Dear Lord, help us to relax our minds and open our hearts in order to focus our attention on these verses from the Bible. May they give us inspiration for the week ahead. Amen.
Amen.
And again, Psalm 91, verses 1 through 2, 9 through 16. I'll be reading from a slightly different version of the Bible. Okay. He who dwells in the high on the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
Our expository text is taken from the gospel lesson today, this first Sunday of Lent, which is Luke chapter 4. You'll find that on page 61 in your pew Bibles. We'll be reading verses 1 through 13, and please stand for our gospel lesson. Chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, where he had just been baptized, by the way, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written," and here he quotes what Catherine just read, "He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You know, whenever I do a christening here at Second Union Church, I always use the liturgy from the Book of Common Prayer out of the Anglican Episcopal tradition. And that book is an inspired piece of writing. If you don't have it in your library, I would encourage you to pick up a copy. In fact, I believe, in my humble opinion, that liturgy may be one thing that will keep the Episcopal Church from falling headlong into apostasy. I think that will remind them of their evangelical origins. But the liturgy is some very righteous stuff. And in the liturgy of baptism, you are required to ask the parents, the sponsors, the godparents to make a few vows publicly. And one of those vows is this: do you renounce all forces of evil, the devil, and all his empty promises? And to tell you the truth, I've been waiting for some day, sometime, someplace, when I say that, for someone to laugh out loud. To say, "The devil? I mean, come on. Haven't we left him off with the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy? You know, this figure in leotards and a pitchfork. Come on, it's laughable to talk about the devil in our modern age. I mean, haven't we relegated evil to something more explanatory, like poor potty training, or the Oedipus complex, or a poor social economic environment? We don't need the devil to explain evil." I recently read of a pastor who was in seminary and was being trained to do a christening, and came upon this line that he was supposed to ask, and he asked the professor of systematic theology, "Do we really need to say this line about the devil?" You know what he said? He kind of smiled. He said, "After 20 years of pastoral ministry, come back and ask me that question." That was a good answer. Spend any time in ministry with real people who deal with real issues, who deal with real addictions, like alcoholism, drug addiction, porn addiction, infidelity, uncontrollable anger, abuse, and you will become convinced that there really is evil out there.
It's downright diabolical, what's out there. Indeed, I like what Malcolm Muggeridge once said, the great British journalist, public agnostic, who converted to Christianity late in life. He said, you know, I think it's easier to believe in the devil than to believe in God because, alas, I have more personal experience with him. I think many of us can say amen to that. And thus, when it comes to evil, when it comes to the devil, and when it comes to renouncing him and all of his empty promises, we see that this problem of temptation is a universal problem, is it not? In fact, even in our gospel lesson today, even Jesus had to deal with temptation, as we read that shortly after his baptism, after the epiphany of God's voice saying from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Just after that, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tested by God and tempted by the evil one. And the evil one is presented here as a real being, a viable force, a conversant personality. That's what the Bible teaches. Indeed, it is this 40 days in the wilderness which inspired the church to set up the season of Lent. 40 days of fasting and praying. Like Jesus fasted and prayed in the wilderness and was tested there and tempted and forced to rely upon God and His Spirit, as it forces us to learn the same in this season of testing. And Jesus was tested and tempted. In fact, you know, in the Greek, that's the same word. It can be translated either tested or tempted, depending on who's doing it and what the goal is. When God is testing us, what's the goal? To cause us to grow closer to Him. When the devil tempts us, what's his goal? To destroy us and take us farther away from the Father. But Jesus was tested and tempted, was he not? How do we know that? The book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest," we're talking about Jesus here, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin." So when we see in that verse, we see in our text today that temptation to do evil is a universal human experience, a universal human experience. And of course, we know that temptation comes in many sizes and shapes, doesn't it? Some of them innocuous, some not so innocuous. I love the story of the little boy named Bobby who was saving up his nickels, dimes and quarters to buy a 10-speed bike. And he was working every day to save as many nickels, dimes, and quarters as he could. But every night he would pray, "Oh God, help me to save my money to buy a bike. And please, oh God, do not let the ice cream man come down the street again tomorrow." We know what that's like. Or how about the overweight businessman who decided he needed to lose about 30 pounds? And he told all of his office workers to provide a little accountability. And he was doing well. He had lost about 10 pounds. And the way that he did it is his route to work went right by a bakery. So he decided to change his route and to avoid temptation. Well, one day he shows up at work with a coffee cake from the bakery. And everybody said, "Hey, wait a minute, what's going on? What's with this coffee cake?" He said, "Oh, this is a very special coffee cake. You see, I made a mistake today, and I went by the bakery, and I looked there in the window, and I saw this coffee cake, and I prayed to the Lord. I said, 'Lord, if you want me to get that coffee cake, you'll open up a parking spot right out front.'" He said, on the eighth time around the block, it was open, so I figured it was from the Lord. It's amazing how that happens, isn't it? Miracles. Miracles. But it all goes to show us that not only is temptation universal, temptation is very appealing, isn't it not? In Jesus' case, the temptation here was not to turn stones into coffee cake, but the temptation was to turn stones into bread. And let's note here that the temptation from the evil one is very appealing, because when he tempts us, there's always a healthy mixture of truth and reasonability. I mean, the devil is not so dumb to think that we're so dumb that we will simply fall for total unadulterated evil and perversity. Okay, some of us are that dumb, but most of us are not that dumb. Most of us need a healthy mix of truth and reasonability mixed in with the temptation in order to give in. Is that not right? And in Jesus' case, the devil was not offering anything unreasonable, was he? I mean, in the first place, Jesus was hungry. It's been 40 days and a man's got to eat. What's wrong with that? So too, do you note here that the devil says, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread? Now, note, the devil is not challenging Jesus' identity there. In fact, it might be better translated, since you are the Son of God, since you have that status, go ahead and turn the stones into bread. Since you're the Son of God, since you're the Messiah, since you are, in fact, the second Moses, what did Moses do in the wilderness, folks? What came from the heavens? Manna from heaven, bread in the wilderness. Jesus, you're the second Messiah. Turn the stones into bread here in the wilderness. Right? Likewise, Jesus, aren't you going to do that anyway in your ministry? Aren't you going to feed the 5,000 with five loaves of bread? Aren't you going to feed 4,000? Jesus, why not do it now? See how reasonable, see how appealing that temptation is. What about the temptation to seize power and take control over the kingdoms of the earth? Hey, Jesus, isn't it true that someday every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that you are Lord of all? Isn't that reality? You are the Son of God. Why not just speed up the process? All you have to do is worship me. Right? Sounds tempting, doesn't it? Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Sounds illogical, of course. Very appealing. The same with the third temptation. Temptation is reasonable. Indeed, if there were a little bit of reason, a little bit of logic, a little bit of truth mixed in, we wouldn't fall for it, would we? In fact, the Bible says that the devil appears how? As an angel of light. That's his modus operandi. I mean, come on, it's only reasonable, isn't it, to rip off your employee? Haven't they ripped you off numerous times? Cheated you? Abused you? Exploited you? Besides, everybody else is doing it. Why not steal a little bit of this, steal a little bit of that? It's only reasonable. Or why not cheat on your spouse? I mean, come on, everybody else is doing it as well. Besides, you need your sexual needs satisfied, fulfilled. It's only reasonable to get something on the side. Right? See how slick, see how seductive the wiles of the evil one are. But that brings us to the third thing that needs to be said, and that is that sin and temptation is not only universal, it's not only appealing, but it's resistible. Not irresistible, resistible. We can resist it. How do we know that? 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. There's a universality. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can what? Endure it. Folks, Jesus was fully God, but He was also fully man. And part of the reason He was fully man is to show us, men and women, that we can do it. Jesus did it in the flesh. We can do it as well. It is resistible. It is possible. Do you hear me? Do you see that? Do you believe that? Then live it. Put it into practice. Stop making excuses. Stop giving in. Stop pretending. Stop rationalizing. Be obedient. You know where God's talking to you in your life. Listen. But note here the tools that Jesus uses to resist. They're not magical. They're not even supernatural. They're simple. How does Jesus resist the temptation of the evil one? He simply quotes Scripture. Turn stones into bread. Wait a minute. Didn't the children of Israel learn in their experience in the wilderness with their hunger? What was God trying to teach them? That man does not live by bread alone. That we are not the sum total of our appetites. That simply feeding our flesh is not going to fulfill us and satisfy us. Ask any rich person out there whose life is totally screwed up and they'll tell you that. Man does not live by bread alone. That's what Jesus says from Deuteronomy. So then the devil tries another tactic. Says, all this can be yours. All you need to do is make a deal with me. Sell your soul. How many of you saw the Super Bowl commercial for Mercedes-Benz? I thought it was one of the more ingenious Super Bowl commercials. With the background music of the Rolling Stones' famous Sympathy for the Devil. A fella's at a car dealership to buy a Mercedes, and the dealer is the devil. I know a few dealers who are devilish. And he's sitting down and trying to sell him the Mercedes. Remember this? And he's telling them, not only will you get a Mercedes-Benz, which is an incredible car, an incredible drive, an incredible experience, but you're going to get all of the accoutrements that come with the Mercedes-Benz. You're going to get the elan of having a Mercedes. You're going to get the women. You're going to get the attention. And you're going to get the women. And you're going to get the status. And did I say you're going to get the women? And all of these things you're going to get if you buy the Mercedes-Benz. All you have to do is sign right here. Sell your soul, and this is what you're going to get. But remember what happens in the end? He sees the price, and he realizes he can afford it, so he doesn't have to give his soul over, and he just buys it. That's the commercial. But the point is, there are many situations where the devil is tempting you to compromise, to sell your soul for something he's offering and his empty promises. How many of us give in? How many of us sign the dotted line? How many of us sell a little bit of our souls and compromise with evil? Jesus said, no way. The Scriptures say that you are only to worship the Lord your God and not these other gods. Get away from me. The third temptation, though, the devil tries a new tactic. In fact, the devil is sort of like an AIDS virus. We try to treat it, and what does the AIDS virus do? It simply adapts. So what does the devil do in the third instance? He actually quotes Scripture himself. Did you know the devil can quote Scripture? He can. He knows it very well. And he tries to use it here. Jesus, if you throw yourself down from the highest point, the Bible says, which Catherine read in Psalms, that the Lord will protect you, right? The devil knows Scripture. Some of those cultic folks that come knocking on your door will come quoting Scripture to you. And why is it that they win so many followers who are Christians? Why? Because they use a smattering of quotations from the Word. And since so many Christians today do not know the Word of God, they are seduced by the twisted interpretation and they fall away. The devil is good at quoting Scripture. Indeed, it was G.K. Chesterton said, in our secular world where we no longer believe in God, the fear is not that we will believe in nothing. The fear is that we will believe in anything. And it kills me the stuff that people believe in today because they do not know the Word of God. Be anchored in the word Jesus was. That is your best defense against the wiles of the evil one. But the final thing we need to see here in Jesus' response is that what really motivated him was his love relationship with the Father. What the devil didn't understand was that Jesus the Son loved God the Father, and that's why he chose to be obedient. And that is always our best defense against temptation. Our love relationship with God the Father. I mean, come on, folks. If we really love God the Father, if we really love Jesus, His Son, then we are going to commit ourselves once and for all to renounce evil, to renounce the devil, to renounce all of His empty promises. Why? Because we love the Lord. That's why. That's what motivates us. I mean, guys, men, husbands out there, why is it that you don't cheat on your spouses? Is it because you can't get away with it? I mean, there's whole industries out there to make that possible. Everything from massage parlors, don't believe that slogan, to no-tell motels, to places like Las Vegas, where supposedly what happens in Vegas stays there, not. Is that why you don't cheat? Because you might get caught? No. I hope the reason you don't cheat on your spouse is because you love her. And because you love her, you want to be faithful to her. And you do it out of love. That's the best way to resist the evil one. To be so in love with God, so in love with Jesus, that the seduction and the empty promises of the devil are just that, empty. Empty. They do not satisfy. But you need to make a decision now. Otherwise, you're going to fall. Husbands, if you haven't decided already to be faithful, you're going to fall. You're going to be seduced. You're going to be trapped. You're going to be sucked in. I heard a pundit say about some celebrity that's going to get married, and in their prenuptial, they're going to have a no cheating clause. The pundit say, isn't that what we call a marriage vow? Hello? I think that's built in. I think that's assumed. You made that vow. You make that vow anew. And if you haven't made that vow, and if you aren't making that vow now, then you are going to fall. You're going to be seduced. You're going to give in. Same with your fidelity to the Lord. If you have not made a decision once and for all to renounce evil, to renounce the devil, to renounce his empty promises, and to pledge your love and obedience to God, then you're going to fall. You're going to slip. You're going to be seduced. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your hot buttons. He's going to get you. So you've got to decide now where you stand, who you're committed to, who you love. In closing, let me leave you with this. When Leslie Newbegin was the Anglican bishop of the Church of South India, he was asked to come and give a lecture at the University of Edinburgh in Scotland. And he gave a talk about his work for the Lord in India. Afterwards, students hung around to chat with him. One student in particular said, Dr. Newbegin, you surprise me. You're a cosmopolitan figure. You've traveled the world. You've lived in different cultures. And yet, all you talked about tonight was about Jesus. Why didn't you talk about Muhammad? Why didn't you talk about Buddha? Why didn't you talk about the wisdom of the Hindus? All you talked about was Jesus. And Newbegin looked at the student and he said, tell me something, young man. Are you a Muslim? No. He said, well, are you a Buddhist? No. He said, are you a Hindu? No. He said, then what are you? He said, well, I guess I'm a Christian. I guess. Newbig then looked at him and he said, you know what? Don't worry about Muhammad. Don't worry about Buddha. Until you have made your mind up about Jesus. Have you made your mind up about Jesus? Are you committed to Him this day, in this place, to follow Him, no matter what? I hope so. I pray so. In fact, let's pray right now. Lord, we thank you at the beginning of your ministry, you took time to set your face, to set your will, to be tested, to establish the ground rules with your competitor, the one who is going to seek in every way, in every fashion to bring you down, to thwart your ministry, to thwart your goal of sacrificing for us to win the ultimate victory over sin. Lord, in this first Sunday of Lent, this first day of the rest of our lives, we want to recommit ourselves to you. If there are any here who have never done that, Lord, then I pray by your Holy Spirit, you will show them how vulnerable they are. For the devil knows them better than they know themselves. And he wants to have them for lunch. He wants to sift them like wheat. He wants to slice them and dice them and to bring them down. And to bring all of their loved ones down with them. That's his strategy. And Lord, in the flesh, we are defenseless. But as Martin Luther said, all it takes is one little word. And that word is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. We call upon you, Jesus, and we commit ourselves anew right here and right now to be faithful to you, to love you and you alone, and to renounce all evil, to renounce the devil, to renounce all of his empty promises.
Buenos días, good morning. Today is the first anniversary of the passing of Dr. Rafael Correger Charneco. He was a very successful, famous, and he had a famous and very well-known dental practice. It was at the corner, and still is, at the corner of 65th Infantry Street Road, La Carretera 65 de Infantería, and the road to Trujillo Alto. It's a very well-known corner. And he was there for many, many years, over 50 years. When he passed, Lisa, our sister here, wrote these words. I'm going to read them in Spanish. Papi, fuiste un hijo abnegado, un esposo ejemplar. Padre excepcional, el cual desde que te despertabas hasta que te acostabas, solo pensabas y buscabas cómo ayudar y velar por el bienestar de tus tres hijos. So I guess that to his patients he was a doctor, to his friends he was Fellín, but to Lisa and Ileana, who are here, he was only Papi, and I'm going to sing one of his favorite hymns. neither searching for the rich nor the wise, desiring only that I should follow. Oh, Lord, with your eyes set upon me, gently smiling, you've spoken my name. All I long for, I have found by the water at your side. I will seek other shores. Tú has venido a la orilla. No has buscado ni a sabios ni a ricos, tan solo quieres que yo te siga. Señor, me has mirado a los ojos, sonriendo. Has dicho mi nombre en la arena. He dejado mi barca junto a ti. Buscaré otro mar. Direct them. Help me spend myself in seeking the lost, returning love for the love that you gave me. Oh Lord, with your eyes set upon me, gently smiling. You've spoken my name en la arena. He dejado mi barca junto a ti. Buscaré otro mar junto a ti. Buscaré otro mar.